I want to turn back to the scripture passage that we read a moment ago in the gospel recorded by Luke and chapter 24, and to highlight in the context of what we read just those four words that are found in verse 15. It's Luke 24, verse 15. Jesus himself drew near. In recent days, a number of us have considered once more the absolute and essential need for revival. It would be grand and glorious for God to draw near again to this nation and to turn it upside down, to visit us so that we may see many households being changed and gloriously saved. But the absence of a revival on a national scale does not excuse you and me from desiring to know a revival in our own heart. I think it's lamentable that many allow themselves to live what I call shabby Christian lives simply because we're not living in revival days. And in our consideration quite recently, we lighted again upon these words that I am using as my text. Jesus himself drew near. And I confess that it dawned upon me that there is no greater definition of revival than that can be found in those words. Because the greatest need in Christian circles today is to know this experience, to know the reality of the Lord being with us. Now, I'm not denying for one moment that the Lord Jesus Christ has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am convinced and persuaded that that is constantly true, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. But I'm prepared to put my hand up this morning and own that I don't know him as once I did. I'm prepared to concur with the hymn writer and say, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? And I leave it to your conscience whether you're prepared to join me this morning in an understanding that the greatest requirement, the greatest necessity, evangelical circles today, is to know that felt and known presence of the Savior being with us. You see, that's what the Lord promised that the Spirit would do. As the Lord explains so clearly, succinctly, in the upper room to his disciples, that when the Spirit would come, he says in John chapter 16 and in verse 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. And it becomes evident when you read this passage in Luke 24 that Luke is encouraged to emphasize this word himself. You'll find it in the text in verse 15. Then you'll find it again in verse 27 and beginning at Moses and all the prophets. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then you will find it again in verse 36 when we're told, and as they spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. For a brief moment this morning, I trust that the Spirit would cause the wheels of meditation to begin to turn in your mind and heart as we consider three things that happen to these two who walk the road to Emmaus. And the first thing that we notice is that the Lord Jesus enters their hearts. The well-known and familiar 32nd verse, I'm sure, has been repeated often by yourself or in your hearing. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us? Did not our heart burn within us? I'm mindful of the psalmist in Psalm 39 when he says, my heart was hot within me while I mused, the fire burned. Or again, in the prophecy of Jeremiah, his word was in my heart as a burning fire. Or again, our Lord's description of John the Baptist, when he describes him as a burning and a shining light. The original word means that there is a glow, there is a blaze, there is a flame. In the hearts of these two, there is a warmth, there is an elation. They knew that they would have been able to say with the hymn writer so clearly, you ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. You see, as the story has unfolded to us, we've entered into a season of meditation. Now, I don't know whether you've ever stopped and asked yourself the question, how long was the Lord speaking to them? If you trace the timetable through the 24th chapter, you will note that in verse 1 we are told that the things of the day began very early in the morning. So that those women that went to the sepulchre and found that the Lord was raised were there at the crack of dawn. Now, when you come to verse 13, you read, at the two went the same day. So it would have been early in the day when they began to walk to Emmaus. After all, it was 7.5 miles to walk. But as the Savior draws near to them at the beginning of the journey, they wouldn't have been in a rush. They wouldn't have been in a hurry. They would have walked at a pace where they could listen to him and where they could understand what he was saying. And this could take all day, because by the time you come to verse 29, it says, they constrained him because it was towards evening and the day is far spent. And so this season spent in the presence of the Lord as he opens to them the scriptures from Moses and throughout the prophets. The Old Testament becomes alive to them as he speaks and declares of himself there. It had been quite some time then. Do you remember what the psalmist says again? Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. How does that compare to your pondering of the word of the Lord? How many of us are too busy? How many of us have been sucked in by the speed of present-day living? We snatch 5 minutes reading. Perhaps we read today's verse on the calendar. Or maybe we grab a little moment where we offer a speedy prayer and we then grasp at a little verse from the Psalms. And you're expecting to know your Lord. You're expecting him to set a glow, a blaze in your heart. And all you've done is give him a nodding acquaintance. You've just perhaps remembered that he's there. In the speed and in the fastness of the day. Oh yes, there was a glorious meditation that took place. They spent the day concerning the things of himself. And it was obvious that they were moved. Their emotions were affected. Did not our hearts burn within us? You remember what the psalmist again says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And forget not all his benefits. Can I ask you, my friend, and I press it to your conscience this morning, when was it that you were last overwhelmed by him? When was it that there welled up in the core of your being such a consciousness of your absolute indebtedness? When did you last really tell him, Lord, I love you because you have first loved me? And it becomes evident that they're motivated by this presence. And I shall come to see this in a moment as he works out his purposes in their life. You remember there in the Gospel of John that there's a record of a day when our Lord was ministering very powerfully there in John chapter 6. And at the end of the ministry, there are those who find it too irksome and they go away. Do you remember what our Lord says to those that have remained? He says there in John 6 and verse 67, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter, the spokesman that he was, answers and says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And maybe those of you today, and you are prone to wander, prone to leave the God that you love. There may be those today, and you have to be warned that we are told that in the latter days there shall be a departing from the faith. And perhaps you're being attracted and you're being distracted. Oh, that he will come with a freshness and with a newness. And you'll be able to say, Lord, to whom shall I go? There's nobody like you. You're the darling of my heart. You're the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. But then secondly, not only does he enter their hearts, but he enters their home. Verses 28 and 29, and they drew nigh to the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, and they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. The abiding presence of the Lord in the home. Nothing more precious. Nothing more delightful. One of the things that the enemy of the gospel has done during this past 50 years is destroy home life. And oh, to know him coming again and abiding. That is living in the home. Do you remember again earlier in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 19, we read that lovely story of this little man called Zacchaeus. And we love the story. It's great to tell in Sunday school. And you remember that as the Lord draws near to the tree and he looks up, and in Luke 19 and verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. I must abide. Zacchaeus, I want to come and live where you live. And will you notice that when we return to the incident here in Emmaus, that he's got the authority in the house. Verse 30 tells us, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. Christ is the head of this home. The unseen guest at every meal. The silent listener to every conversation. Nothing more precious when the Lord is head of the home. When he's in control. When he's the one who orders and directs family life. Do you understand why we need revival? Do you understand why we need Jesus himself to draw near? That he may indeed in these days be gracious again to sovereignly order and direct the life of the man, the woman, the children that are within the confines of the home. And the aura of his presence. I love this statement. Not everybody agrees with me, but this is what I believe. We read, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. It doesn't say that he left. What it says is that he vanished out of their sight. I believe that his felt presence was still there in that home. One of the choice memories I have as a boy of being taken by my late dad, who was a pastor before me, to the homes of some of the godly people who had been affected and touched by the revival of 1904 and 105. And the aura. I didn't understand it as a boy, but I knew that there was something in these homes that was different. Oh, to know the unseen presence in our homes. And then thirdly, and to close for this morning, he enters not only their hearts and their home, but he enters into their habits. Now, you may find that strange to understand at the outset, but I trust that it will become evident. And we are creatures of habit. There are certain things that we are accustomed to doing. We get up in the morning. We go through the daily routine of our lives. And then we go to bed at night. The following day, it's the same process. We get up in the morning, our daily routine. We go to bed at the night. I wonder how many of us are truly prepared to sing, as we shall sing in a moment, in hymn 784, "Take My Moments and My Days." Because that's what happens. You see, he takes control of their time. Have you noticed, I'm sure that you have, that we are told that it was towards evening and the day was far spent. And so following their evening meal, it would have been natural, according to the habit of the household, to now find the bed and to pillow their head and to go off to sleep. They'd obviously sat down, they'd eaten the meal, and it was now the occasion, the time that sleep beckoned them. But that's not what happened. We are told when we come to verse 33, "And they arose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with him, saying, The Lord is risen indeed." And he broke in to their daily routine. And when it would have been natural to go to sleep, they now flee back 7.5 miles in order to declare the wonderful riches of a risen Christ. And he takes control of their tongue. I'm sure that you have noticed that in verse 14, that we are told that they talked together of the things that had happened. Now, as they talked, we know that they knew the truth of the gospel, because they tell the Lord Jesus what happened. They tell the Lord Jesus, well, this Jesus of Nazareth was crucified. They tell the Lord Jesus that the women had found an empty tomb and that he was raised from the dead. They tell him that. So they know the facts of the gospel. But even though they knew the facts of the gospel, they were still sad. That's what the Lord Jesus asked them. Why is it that they were sad? But now it's different. Now the burning reality has dawned upon them. Whereas before their eyes were closed, now their eyes were open. The eyes of their understanding had now been enlightened, and it was different now. Oh yes, they were now full speed towards Jerusalem. And we are told very clearly that they burst into the upper room and they say, "The Lord is risen indeed. It's true. It's real. We've seen him. We know it." It may be, my dear friend, this morning, you are perfectly orthodox insofar as your doctrines are absolutely spot on. You know the gospel in your head. You would be able to go through a systematic theology and you would be able to tick all the boxes and say, "Yes, I agree with that, and I agree with that, and I agree with that." But is it a reality? Is it a reality with you this morning that he is alive indeed? Do you truly believe that he died for you? Are you overwhelmingly acceptant of the fact that in your place, condemned he stood, sealed your pardon with his blood? Are you prepared to say this morning, "Hallelujah, what a Savior. That wounded for me. There on that cross he was wounded for me. Gone are my transgressions. Now I'm free. Because Jesus was wounded for me." And that you know within your heart of hearts that you can say, "You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart." It was a great blessing for me when I was a comparatively young Christian to sit at the feet of a godly minister from Bridgend by the name of Reverend Howell Griffiths, and to sit there with wide-eyed wonder as he told the stories into the early hours of the morning. And I was getting up at 6 o'clock in the morning to go to work, and he'd still be going strong at 3 o'clock in the morning, but there was no way was I going to leave him, because the Savior was so real to him. Oh, that Jesus himself will draw near. That this morning it may be his delight to warm your heart so that you'll be able to say, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee," for his sake.